Well, if you have your Bibles open at Hosea chapter 1, you will find that helpful as we look at this passage of Scripture together. On the last night of our youth mission, back in January, Ethan put up some verses on the screen for the young people who were here that night, except that some weren't verses of Scripture. Some were slightly changed verses of Scripture, and the young people had to say whether they were in the Bible or not. I wonder if the verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1 had gone up on the screen, how many of us would say, yes, that's in the Bible. Let me read it to you as it translates literally in the Hebrew. Go marry a whore and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning the Lord. I'd guess you'd say, that's not in the Bible. I'd guess you're maybe shocked I've read it this morning. I'd guess maybe you're saying, those are strong words. Go marry a whore and get children with a whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning the Lord. I wonder sometimes in church life, can we be too predictable? Can we be too just expecting everything just to roll out as usual? And we need shocked, and sometimes we need jolted out of our complacency. And a verse of Scripture like this is certainly one of those verses of Scripture. They're spoken, these words, by God Himself to the prophet Hosea. They trouble me. I guess they troubled Hosea far more. And it's no surprise that Hosea has been called the prophet of the broken heart. We know next to nothing about the man. We know his father's name was Beeri. We know he lived in the era of these kings that are named in verses 1. But we do know that he was called to a difficult marriage, that he had a difficult wife, that probably two of his three children weren't his. And yet God is at work in this situation. God is bringing lessons out of this situation and able to redeem even a car crash of a family, as we might call it. God is able to redeem this situation and to teach lessons and to bring his love into people's lives and to change lives for the good and for the glory of his name. So I want just to think about these verses of Scripture. And I want to think first of all this morning about the message of the marriage. Go marry a whore. Many people, as I say, when they come to this verse, they balk at it. The softer reading is that Hosea married Gomer, who became a prostitute eventually. But the harder reading is that Gomer was already a prostitute whenever Hosea married her. For me, I prefer the softer reading, that she became a prostitute, because the text makes clear the first son that was born to this couple was Hosea's son. And it seems that after that, the next two children, they weren't sure about whether they were his or not. Whatever way you read the passage, the marriage is what I'm going to call a spiritual drama. A lesson is being acted out in this unique situation. Hosea represents the faithful husband. Gomer represents the unfaithful wife. And they are a picture for us of a God in heaven who is faithful and of a people on earth who are unfaithful. There is in this marriage, this unfaithful marriage, we have a picture of the unfaithful spiritual relationship that people on earth have with God in heaven, who is their creator and who is their maker. It's found actually this metaphor a number of times in Scripture. Jeremiah uses it as well in chapter 2 of his great prophecy. God says in Jeremiah 2, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert to a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. The picture there is of a honeymoon couple filled with the joys of first love. They're doughy-eyed about each other. Nothing's too much trouble. They don't annoy each other in any way. They just love each other. No hardship's too great. Their joy in each other is infectious and palpable. And that's the way it had been at the very beginning when God first brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, redeeming them from slavery. They had been married together at Sinai. Israel had willingly taken her wedding vows when God had set out the terms of the covenant. Israel had bought into that covenant because God was their redeemer. God had lavished his love upon them. He had rescued them from slavery. And God had said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Israel said, "Amen to that. No other gods but you, Lord." But when Israel eventually got to the promised land, the people had wandering eyes. In the promised land were other nations, other peoples, with their gods, Baal gods, B-A-A-L. They come up all through the Old Testament. Baal gods were fertility gods, highly sexualized gods, and the worshippers in Baal temples, the theology went like this: the more intercourse there was, then the better the harvests would be. And for a people living and depending on the land, that was a very vital lesson for them. So that was the more fertility there would be through the more intercourse of the worshippers. And when the Israelites get into that land and they looked around, they thought, "This looks interesting." Israelites who were married to God, who were faithful to God, when they saw it, they thought, "This actually looks very good. This looks very attractive. The sights and the sounds and the smells and the experiences of Baal worship, we want into that." And that's why God says the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. The actress Emma Thompson has been in the news this week talking about the breakup of her 8-year marriage to Kenneth Branagh. At the time she was filming Love Actually, I haven't seen it, but I understand in the film she plays a woman who finds a necklace that her husband has purchased as a romantic Christmas present, except that it's for someone else, not for her. And Emma Thompson said that in that film, when she played that role, she plays it so convincingly and her tears are so genuine because she knew exactly what it was like. She said this, quote, "I had my heart very badly broken by Ken." And that message of a broken heart is the message of Hosea. Yes, in micro form in Hosea, but in macro form in God, the maker of heaven and earth. God has made you and me for himself, yet we, made to know God, to love God, to serve God, to worship him, we say we'd rather have something else, thank you. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." We say, "Well, actually, we'd rather have the mammon." We worship gods of sport, gods of self-indulgence, gods of celebrity and fame, gods of cars, houses, careers, families, farms of land, money, technology, science. We worship any god other than the true God. And where there's a clash in our lives between doing what we want to do and what God wants us to do, well, we say we'd rather do what we want to do, thank you very much. C.S. Lewis compared it to this. He said, "We're like children who have been offered a free holiday at the seaside, but we say we'd rather stay in our slum and make mud pies." And Hosea calls it disloyalty, adultery, unfaithfulness, spiritual prostitution. We sell our souls to the nearest bidder. We don't even sell our souls to the highest bidder. We just sell our souls to anything other than God. Because at heart, the human heart is an unfaithful heart. But secondly, Hosea moves on to the message of his children's names because he has a lesson in each of those three children are born to him. Verse 3. "So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel.'" The name Jezreel was where a massacre had taken place. It would be like us, a child being born, and the child gets called Greysteel, or King's Mills, or Miami Shoe Band. Those names, immediately when we hear them, we think massacre. When Hosea called his first child Jezreel, he was saying, there's bloodshed ahead, there's judgment. It's going to be a massacre. The second child was born, was called Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Imagine calling a child born to you not loved. It's natural to love your child, not loved. Again, indicating that for a people who persist in sin and for a people who continue to be unfaithful and continue to forsake the Lord and engage in spiritual prostitution, God says the day will come when you will be not loved. And the third child that is born is called Lo-ami, which means not my people. In a traditional Anglican wedding service, the bridegroom says, "With this ring I thee wed, with my body I thee worship, with all my worldly goods I thee endow." At that point, God says, "I will stand up and I will say, you're not my people. Not my bride." And the drama of that, of someone rejected, of someone forsaken, of someone heartbroken. And God says, "That's my heart over your behavior. A broken heart." And that's what's going on here, is God tries to drive home the lesson to these people that the way they are living, that they're following these false gods. The Bible says, "Keep yourselves from idols." The people said, "We want to hold on to our idols." It's a question of your loyalty, you see. To whom and to what are you loyal? Do you prefer to do anything other than God's will, to love anything other than God? Or do you say, "Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Not 80%, not 90%, not 95%, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength." Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Again, I wonder if those words went up on the screen, would we say, those really aren't in the Bible, are they? That we should put Christ before our mothers and fathers? That we should put Christ before our wives and children? That we should put Christ before our brothers and sisters? That we should put Christ before our own lives? You're being a bit extreme, Richard. They're in the Bible. Because again, Jesus is driving at spiritual faithfulness. And it says to me, you know, we live in a day and age very often when the kingdom of God has no more cost to it than going to a concert. You pay your money, you buy your ticket, and you get in and you go to the concert. For so many people, their understanding of the kingdom of God is they just roll up, they pay their bit, and they're in. Well, I didn't like that. It's a question of the loyalty of your heart. God is after your heart, your loyalty, your love, your joy, your passion, as after mine. You think I'm superhuman? You think I don't feel? You think I don't let idols get into my heart? I need to hear this as well. I need to repent of those sins, to turn my back upon those idols, to slay those holy cows, to pay the cost. For Jesus said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." People say, "I've got arthritis, it's a terrible cross to bear." It's not what Jesus meant. People say, "I've got a heart condition, it's a terrible cross to bear." It's not what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, "If anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, they cannot be my disciple," carrying the cross means, where are your heart loyalties? That's what he meant. What do you put first in your life? God cares about the loyalties of our hearts. Are we loyal to him as a husband cares about the loyalties of his wife? As a wife cares about the loyalties of her husband, so God cares about the loyalties of his people. Have we roving eyes? And are we risking divorce? Because the names of the children, "Not loved, not my people," massacre, judgments ahead, is a warning. And then thirdly, having heard the message of the marriage and the meaning of the children's names, there's this massive mood change at the end of the chapter that shows God isn't finished with them yet, that there is a day of grace. Verse Verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. We've been shivering the last week or two with the cold. You remember about, was it 3 or 4 years ago when there was a time of temperature drop when it went down to minus 10 and even more? Our water went off for a week. And you remember that period, it was terrible to have no water. But then the thaw came, and the thaw came overnight. And there were lots of burst pipes. It was good news for the plumbers, but there was just so much hassle. But we were glad that the heat had returned. Relief from that intense cold. And here at the end of the chapter are words of relief from the cold of what has been said earlier. God promises that the Israelites, their numbers will be like the sand on the seashore. That's a throwback to the promise made to Abraham centuries before in Genesis 22, that God would bring forth a people that would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And God did it because God is faithful. God keeps his word. God is loyal to his vows and to his promises. And God says here, that day is coming. In the place where it was said, you're not my people, I'm going to count the Israelites, the believers. I'm going to count them like the sand on the seashore. God also says, not my people will be called sons of the living God. There's a welcome for the repentant. Like the prodigal son we read about in Luke chapter 15, coming back from the far off country where his father throws his arms around him and kisses him. I always remember my home church. I'd been 10 years in the wilderness. But when I came back, they welcomed me literally with open arms. And that was a picture of what God does for those who repent and for those who come to him in faith. They are welcomed with open arms. They are kissed. They are called sons of God. This total mood change. And verse 11 says that the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited under one leader, brothers and sisters again, and great will be the day of Jezreel. In other words, instead of judgment, Jezreel will become a day of blessing and salvation and faith in the place where God acts. And that's what's going on here. There's this thawing of the cold. And the good news is that you and I are now living in this day. The world and our hearts may be unfaithful, but God is faithful and full of grace and full of power and full of overcoming, redeeming love. God is a God of hope for the hopeless. As the prodigal's father said about him, he said he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And Jesus told that parable to show us what a faithful father looks like. And that's what the cross of Christ is all about. In the history of the human race, only one person in all the human beings that have ever lived, only one person was ever faithful. And that was Jesus Christ. And you remember Judas? Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver, just as you and I sell Christ. We betray him time after time again for some little idol. But Jesus was loyal and faithful and true. He is the one leader, the one head. The sinner against God is called to trust in him who bled for their sins upon the cross. To be a child of God, you have to look to Jesus. To be welcomed into the family, you have to look to Jesus. For truth and faithfulness and loyalty to the name of God, you have to look to Jesus. You remember the thieves on the cross, one on either side. One looked to Christ and cursed him and died disloyally. The other looked to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he died loyal to the master. He became a brother. He died faithfully and joyfully because of Christ as king. He was loyal to the king. You see, God is faithful and God has provided a faithful salvation for you and for me. And we are in this day of grace. And the marriage of Hosea to Gomer shows that God is a faithful God. And it shows that God will take whatever steps are necessary to overcome unfaithfulness and to make us a faithful people who love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength, and we'll leave behind our idols, our tawdry idols that are like playing with mud when a seaside holiday is offered to us in the sun. Let me end by asking today, what mud pies are you playing with? What mud pies are you just mucking around with? When a C.S. Lewis said, a free holiday at the beach is an offer in the sun. And yet we say, we'd rather stay in the slums. See, God knows what's best for us. But we think we know what's best. Our hearts are unfaithful. Whilst God is faithful, and that's why we sing that great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there's no shadow of turning in thee." Our children taught us the song about faithfulness. The PW's thinking about faithfulness on Tuesday night. And I'm preaching on the faithfulness of God this morning. Let me say to you, none of that was planned. God is speaking. In an unfaithful world, God is speaking. And he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me about whether we're faithful or not. I wonder today, as you listen to this message, it's a unique situation, and I admit that it's unique. Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. God is saying to us, this really matters. And on gift day and on Thanksgiving day, we've given money and so on, and we love our church and we want the best for Drumrea Presbyterian Church, but God wants the best for our lives. Buildings don't cut it with God. It's where our hearts are. And whether we're faithful, and whether we say, just give me the Lord. Just give me the Lord. I just want more of you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for this amazing marriage, which just, Lord, challenges us at so many different levels. We thank you, Father, for, yes, it was unique, but it was a drama, Lord, that we might learn and understand the importance of faithfulness, first and foremost to you, but also, Lord, in the vows that we take and in the promises that we make. Help us, Father, we pray today, to continue to feel, Lord God, the impact of this word in our hearts. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might be a faithful people, each and every one of us. Faithful to Christ first, faithful to those around us, faithful Heavenly Father, for we pray in your name. Amen.